Okay, this week we are going to talk about worry and contentment. Okay? I can tell you all sort of like the title slide. Worry versus contentment.
Which is which?
Right. It's, hopefully it's clear. So this week we're going to talk about, first of all, worry, then contentment, and how are they related. Also, we'll talk a little bit about the concept of anxiety and what does the scripture say about anxiety. So first of all, at your tables, we're going to do one of our definition things again. Kind of a tougher concept. What is worry and what does it cause in our lives? So what is worry and what does it cause in our lives? So at your round tables, please discuss that. We'll do the thing. Go ahead. Okay, we're ready? Worry? All right. So, we think about the concept of worry? What is it and what does it cause? So let's start this table right here. What is worry and what does it cause? A spokesperson? So, stress, an adrenaline response, and what else were you saying?
Ulcers.
Okay, yeah. That's right, it can cause ulcers.
Mm-hmm. It causes your body to go into survival mode, you can travel in from this different energy. So it just, physiologically, the body is not the same when you're stressed out, and you don't process things mentally the same. You don't,
that's all it is. Everything up there is a result of work.
Okay, so this is all, what does it cause? Yeah, okay, that's a good idea. Yeah, it takes a while. Trying to write it neat enough. Yeah, it definitely causes all, I mean, so we know when we're worried when all these things are happening to us, definitely. And back table, what is worry, what does it cause?
Dwelling on insecurity.
Okay, that's a good definition. Oh, I see what you mean. Yeah.
Okay. Growing business.
Yeah.
Oh,
sure.
It's also a lack of faith. A lack of trust.
Yeah. Excellent point. What were we saying, Tara?
I just didn't dig my hole now.
Oh, no.
I've just been sarcastic.
This is the whole reason we have this class, so, you know, God can bring certain things to the surface, and we can just wipe away the junk. Okay, more thoughts from the back table, we good? Okay, this table.
I see worry as an anticipation of, I really see it as anticipating, because it hasn't happened yet, that's why we're worried about it. So anticipation of something negative to come.
And one more thing, that we don't have control.
Yeah.
Very worried about your master's thesis. And yet you kind of have control over it.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. True? I mean, you may or may not have control over it. If you have no control, it's probably even worse.
Put it this way, you could be more worried if you have no control.
Yeah.
Okay. There's a compromise. Mm-hmm. Well done.
Yes.
I think it's something that maybe our body should have never been meant to be.
And we're going to try to talk about the difference between the two this week, because I know exactly what both of you are saying. Yeah, it's a good point. Yeah, you both have very valid points, very valid points. Okay, these are all very good, and a lot of these things that are up here we will talk about in the lesson, and I guess we'll just jump right into it. Worry is a big one. It not only affects our culture, but it affects the church, it affects just generally how we handle ourselves. And it's just so important. And we're going to see what the Bible has to say about it. Okay, so, wait a minute. Okay, looked it up. The Greek word is merimano. I don't know how to pronounce that. Okay, and the idea is it's defined as to have anxiety, to be anxious, or to be unduly concerned. And kind of the more literal meaning, which is kind of interesting, is to be drawn apart. Okay, think about that. It means to be drawn apart. That's what it means to worry. And I should have put the scripture reference down here, but we'll look at it. We're not going to look at a whole lot of scriptures today. But in the New Testament, James chapter 1, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 8, a couple little verses. And in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, he's talking about trials and temptations. And he's talking about a person who does not respond to the trial or the trial in such a way that they're going to learn from it, grow from it. So in James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, it kind of brings out this concept here, to be drawn apart. So let's see what it says. Sorry to put on the reference, but James 1, 5 through 8. I'll wait for everybody to get there. So, okay, volunteer. James chapter 1, 5 through 8. Robert, go for it.
You need wisdom. You want to know what God wants you to do. Ask him, and he'll gladly tell you. You will not resent your asking. But when you ask him, be sure that you really expect him to answer. For a doubtful mind is as unsettled as the wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. People like that should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. They can't make up their mind. They waver back and forth in everything they do.
Okay. So, what does it mean to be drawn apart? Verse 8 is really the verse that it comes out. Double-minded. So what does it mean to be double-minded? And the scripture says that there. Okay, wishy-washy in your faith. Yeah, good point. What else? Right. Yeah, you're indecisive. You don't even want to do any action because your mind's going in two ways. Well, God, I think I trust you, but all kinds of bad things could happen, so I'm not going to do anything. See how that works? So that's what the fill-ins have to do with. I mean, to be worried, it literally means to have like a divided mind. It means to say, Lord, here's what you said, but I don't know about this situation. I don't know if you've got this one under control. I mean, and that's really what's going on. It's tough for us to say that verbally when we are worried, but that's really what's going on in our hearts. And also I put here, it's the distracting of the mind so that proper attention cannot be given to anything. And the idea is that when James here is talking about a double-minded man, he should not expect to receive anything from the Lord because the double-minded man is not acting one way or the other. The double-minded man is not saying, I completely don't think God will do it, but the same person is not saying, I think God is sovereign here. I mean, they're just kind of intellectually, I sort of know God might be able to do it. I'm not sure if he will. And there's a conflict there. There's a division of the mind. And so that's what really worry really has to do with. And remember way back to week one, we talked about faith, and we talked about how sometimes when we act in little faith, we say, I think God can, but I don't know if he will. Or, you know, I think that he has the power to, but I don't know if in this situation, my situation, since it is so big, that he's going to be able to come through in it. So a lot of what we'll talk about this week relates back to week one, relates back to faith, but it also relates to some things we've talked about in the past couple weeks. And Judy stole my thunder, but that's okay. No problem. I looked this quote up, and it absolutely captures what the previous slide is talking about. Worry doesn't empty tomorrow of its sorrows. It empties today of its strength. When you are worried, you you don't have the strength to make a decision. All of your strength is going into the possibilities of the decisions that could be made, or the possibilities of the consequences that could happen to you. And if you think about it, it's really as if celebration of discipline has been quoted a lot in this class. And in celebration of discipline, one of the things about the discipline of solitude, we talked about this a couple weeks ago, is that if we don't sometimes not always speak up for ourselves and not always try to answer back and justify ourselves, what happens when we don't talk is that we're trusting God with the silence. We're trusting that God is going to take care of the circumstances apart from us always trying to fix it. Okay? And if you think about it, you know, Jesus was silent during his trial, was he not? I mean, he was silent. Could he have said anything to change their minds? Well, I mean, he is strong enough. I mean, he did make the world in 6 days, pretty strong. But from his humanity, there's a lot of things that he could have said that they just would have dismissed. And so he was trusting God enough to just be silent and let them do what he knew they needed to do. And see, that's where trusting God comes in. It's that we decide and we let him take care of those circumstances. We'll talk about that a little bit later too. Okay, worry and anxiety. Here's the question for the class. How are the two related? I already kind of said in definition, but how are they related? Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay, here's the first thing we'll say. Anxiety is the longer term state. Like worry is typically, I would say, maybe kind of shorter lived, and it's you know, it's worried about a certain event. But anxiety is more so a long term feeling of feeling anxious about all kinds of different things over a long period of time. It doesn't matter the circumstances, it seems that all the events are adding up. But the first thing I'm going to say here, or that's mentioned, and it's mentioned in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, do not be anxious about anything. And if you think about it, anxiety, it's a sin. And sometimes we don't want to say that. We don't want to say, oh, we want to say so-and-so, they're a worrier. So-and-so, they're just anxious about tons of things. Well, and the unfortunate truth that the Bible brings out for us today is that when we are worried, when we are anxious, it demonstrates that we don't trust God with something. And that's really hard, because I sometimes slip into worry or anxiety. And if God is sovereign, if he's completely loving, completely wise, completely in control, then what can we say? What can we say is that he will take care of us. We'll talk about that. Anxiety steals joy from the Christian. And the reason it's mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 is because in Philippians, he's in jail, Paul's in jail, and he's talking about what does it mean to have full joy. And he says earlier in chapter 4, you know, rejoice in the Lord always. And in contrast to that, do not be anxious about anything. So anxiety is going to steal our joy.
Oh,
yep.
It seems like
oh, totally. Oh, absolutely. Yes, you're absolutely right. I absolutely agree. Yeah, no, absolutely. It's definitely. And for many people, anxiety can become a stronghold in our life. Now, stronghold's a tough word, and this is a word I had to wrestle with for a while. But a lot of times, you'll hear this mentioned in sermons or in theological discussions. Basically, we could have talked about that last week, but a stronghold is a place in your heart that the devil has enough of a foothold in that it's become a stronghold. He's actually erected something that's semi-permanent in your heart. It's not just a foothold, but it's a stronghold. He's erected something. So if you think about it, when we say so-and-so is a chronic worrier, or so-and-so is anxious about everything, really what it is that things have happened, or they've they've settled something in their heart that they've said, I in certain areas of life or in big areas of life, I really can't trust God with these things, with these circumstances. And this is exactly where our joy goes when we're worried and we're anxious. So here's the question, and I heard some good discussion about this with up here. What often happens if anxiety comes into our imagination? What does our imagination do to us when we're anxious? Yeah, fantasize about what? What do you mean, Doug? That's a great point. It's a lot of times our imagination can create possibilities that never actually happen to us or never exist, such that the fact that we worried about it does us more damage than going through it, whatever the situation is. And there's where just like our imaginations can just run away with themselves. Now remember, I'm not saying imagination is a bad thing. Remember a couple weeks ago, this is how the lessons build on one another. A couple weeks ago, when we talked about meditation, meditating on God, we talked about the concept of that we can use our imaginations. A lot of times when we think about meditation, we think about clearing our mind. That's very much Eastern meditation. That's not what the Bible talks about. When the Bible talks about meditation, it talks about filling our mind with God. And remember what we talked about with respect to imagination and meditation, how the imagination is useful? Do you remember that from a couple weeks ago?
Yeah, seeing, focusing on God's power, mm-hmm. and love for us, and
when we're focusing on his power, his majesty, and that he wants the best for us, a lot of times what's helpful in our imagination is to actually imagine God holding us, to actually imagine God walking with us hand in hand. I mean, I think that's part of the reason Jesus came. Because he came to show us what God is like as a human, right? And so we can relate to him in the way we can relate to someone else who's a human. And that's, I think that's exactly where God wants us to be, because he can use imagination when we meditate on him for the good. But we can also use imagination when we focus, and something can seem like we have all the circumstances worked out for the bad. You know, actually, I didn't put this in the notes, but have you ever heard the statement, if you know how to worry, you know how to meditate? Okay, yeah. It's so true. It's just the focus is on, you know, Jesus walking with us by the hand versus focusing on playing out all the negative effects in our mind ahead of time. That's the only difference. Okay, so does God really say anything to us about worry? And he does. In fact, Jesus does. So this is our main passage we're going to look at. It's in Luke chapter 12. So let's all turn there. And this is where we're going to spend most of our time today. And there's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 5 about this. And both places are, say, very similar things. We'll spend the time here. And interesting here in the Gospel of Luke, I mean, this part about worry comes right after the part about the rich young fool. So there's a contrast here in the teaching talking about riches and wealth versus worry, and how sometimes we worry about wealth, and the two teachings aren't connected. So if you read it as a whole, it makes more sense in a larger context here. So let's take a look at, we're going to look at verses 22 through 34. So let's read it in some segments. So first of all, Luke 12, 22 through 28, and a volunteer to read those six verses, please. Oh, okay, go for it, Kevin, please.
Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, but God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than the birds? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very main thing, why do you worry about it for this? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor nor spin. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, or you of these things?"
Okay, great. Thank you very much. Okay, so what kind of arguments is Jesus making here about worry? Is he making emotional arguments, or heart arguments, or is he making intellectual arguments, or is he making arguments to our senses? What kind of arguments is he really making here? How would you describe the arguments he's making here about worry? Yeah, they're very practical arguments. That's exactly right. What else? How would you describe them?
They're based on common experience, things you can observe.
Exactly. Yeah, experiential arguments. So it's almost as if he's saying, by experience, you've seen that the grass of the field is clothed, and yet, you know, you all worry about clothes. I mean, remember, in the first century here, we're talking first century, clothes and food were the most important necessities, and these are what people worried about all the time, right? So he's using two very common examples from people's experience. And so experientially, he says, experientially, look at these guys. They have clothes. Don't you think you'll have clothes? What other kinds of arguments are you making here? I mean, along those lines. He's appealing to experience, practical things. Yeah, Robert.
I was just going to point out, I like verse 25, where it's like, you know, can all you're worried about is in a moment to your life? Hmm. Of course not. You know, if you worry, you can't do little things like that. What's the use of worrying over bigger things?
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's one of those things where, like, you know, I catch myself doing that. I've seen a lot of people do it as well. It's like they worry about, like, future events, you know? Or, like, you know, they start building themselves a to-do list,
mm-hmm.
you know? Like, if they don't get that thing checked off, you know, they feel that they failed, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And, like, and it's just worrying about, like, tomorrow or, like, future events or whatever. We're supposed to focus on what the here and now, you know.
Because
we could be here one day and, you know, Christ is coming next.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah. Yeah, and so it's a practical, it's experiential, and it's logical.
Yeah.
I mean, logically, why should you worry about tomorrow if tomorrow is not even necessarily guaranteed?
Yeah.
I mean, it's kind of, and I think that's part of the reason for all the rhetorical questions here. You know, it's interesting. I find that there's a lot of power in questions. When God is speaking to us, guys, I don't know if he's always giving us statements. Sometimes he's asking us questions to get us to think. I mean, if you look at the end of the book of Job, it's question after question. Were you there, Job, when I made the world? Don't you think I'm sovereign over this? And look at what Jesus says here. You know, can you add a single hour to your life if you worry? Think about it, logically. You know, it's kind of, sometimes when God is speaking to us, I think there's so much more power in the question than the statement. So let's move on to these fill-ins. And this is what we already talked about. Jesus emphasized that worry is futile and illogical, so there's logical arguments there. And similar to what Robert was saying, what is really important is life, not those things. Okay? Having a full life of joy and not so much worrying about the things. And this is a more application point of this discussion here. But Jesus is really saying that worry is that worry wastefully dissipates energy while it could be used to constructive ends. Who of you can add a single hour to your life by worrying? Okay, a lot of times we feel like, I don't have enough time here. I don't have enough time to get all this done. And I've got so many responsibilities. Well, why are you worrying about it? Because what's going to happen is, as you worry about it, that time's going to be wasted. And see, it's better actually to just decide. I mean, what is it? I think the Marines have a saying, there's a decision made is better than no decision. Because at least there's some movement. I mean, that's what the Marines say. I mean, I know it's kind of like, well, what if it's a bad decision? Well, it's better than no decision, because no decision is a decision, okay? No decision is a decision. If you sit there and worry and you don't do anything, worry, you know, is my kid going to make it home? Worry, am I going to make my finances? Worry, am I going to lose my job? So on and so forth. That is a decision. It's the decision to worry and not trust God. And that's, I think, not necessarily a good decision. At least that's what Jesus is saying. And we would be wise to listen to him. Okay. So, we already talked about these. I'll just kind of put these up there. You all kind of, these are just, I mean, I just left a blank there. Any of these that you feel like you want to copy down, feel like it. But this, just try to rack my brain, consult several sources. These are possible effects of worry, what worry can do to us. And once again, these are just very tangible, practical things from experience showing how illogical worry can be. And like I say, don't feel like you have to copy all of these down, but, you know, feeling, what happens to us when we worry? Sometimes we feel inadequate. That's why we're worrying, because we worry that we won't stack up. We're so concerned about what others think. What happens when we worry? We talked about it. It disrupts productivity. We're making no decision. Worry causes a false sense of security. That I can take care of things on my own. It wrecks fellowship with other people because you don't have as much patience if you're worrying all the time. We talked about this, physical health problems. There are many physical health problems that people just try to medicate this worry away when the problem really is spiritual. When we're worried, it's our thoughts are consumed, we miss out on God's blessings, and like it said, it reduces our trust in God. Really?
That really seems to be quite contrary to the discussion on the first point.
Okay.
Indecision, I think, we talked about it being fundamental, is really the opposite. I mean, that's an insecurity. That's not a sense of security. It is probably a very deep sense of insecurity. So if I have a false sense of security, I'm not worried. I may be unjustly confident in where I stand, but I don't agree that the core.
What you mean. Lauren, you have a thought?
I think something when I'm learning, I have a false sense of security that I can take care of myself, that I can do it. Rather than, because it's more comfortable for me to know that I fail than putting it in God's hand and just the fact that I know that God won't fail, but it's more comfortable for me to just be more secure with letting myself know that I've been doing it to God.
Mm-hmm.
That's my false sense of security, is that I can do it.
Mm-hmm.
I can do this all by myself.
I feel it's more of a fear not to seek out other supportive factors. It's a confidence that God will help me, or that my friends will help me in a tangible way.
Mm-hmm.
It's a fear to reach out. Yeah, I just, my own personal observations.
Yeah, and I don't think we're going to experience all of these every time we worry. I don't think every person experiences all of these when they worry. But this is a, it's a, I'm just putting it down as a possibility, like Lauren said, you know, in her experience, yeah.
What do you think about LGBT meaning? You know, what meaning words? Sometimes we don't know enough to worry. I've been in situations where I didn't really understand all the ramifications of what was going on, and later on I found out. Mm-hmm. I should have been concerned with it. Mm-hmm. Shouldn't be dealing with it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, moving on. So, on with what Jesus says here, looking at verses 29 through 31. So just a couple verses here. A volunteer, please. And this precedes from what he says before. Okay.
And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek. Father knows that you need these things, but seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added.
Okay, so how is this argument different than the logical arguments before? What's he saying here? Do not set your heart on what you'll eat or drink. What's he saying there? Okay, what do you mean by that? Great point, setting our heart on the wrong things. Yeah. What else? Kristen? Yeah, he ultimately knows what's best for us. He knows what's best for our hearts. Don't set your heart on what you need, or what you will eat and drink. He knows the greater thing that we need. Yeah, so let's go into the fill-ins here. One of the things he's saying about here in verse 30 is that the pagan world runs after such things. Eating and drinking, clothes, entertainment, money, prestige, so on and so forth. You could just go on and on. But the thing is, the pagan world runs after such things. But you know what? The things that you really need, your Father knows. And so worry does not fit Christians because God is sovereign and he meets their needs. I think the argument he's making kind of in verse 30 is that when you worry, certain people ask, where do my needs come from? And they have to say, well, it has to be from myself. And so they worry because they can't necessarily trust themselves because we're fallible. But we can trust God. We have the greater source. We know that God is our source. And when we focus on God, our priorities change. We get God's perspective on what really matters. And I think, Kristen, you really said this very well. It's the idea here, he says, your heart is supposed to be set on me, God says. Your heart isn't supposed to be set on the things or even the things that I'll give you. Your heart is to be set on me, and the things will be there. And that's the difference between this logical argument he makes before and the heart argument. And we gain assurance that God will meet our needs if we follow his will. And what else here? And here's the deal. This is where I think it gets exciting. When we realize that we are to set our heart on him, not on the things, we realize that those things came from him, okay? Because a lot of times when we focus on the things, because our lives are full of activities, we can just miss out on, okay, where did those things really come from? But when we're focused on God, we realize they came right from God. And there it goes into understanding the worrying heart. So the last three verses here in Luke 12, 32 through 34 we'll look at.
Do not fear, little flock.
Thanks, Ernie.
Your father's good pleasure give thee the kingdom. Sell what you have and give alms. Provide yourself money bags which do not grow old. A treasure in the heavens that does not fail. For no thief approaches nor moth destroys. The way your treasure is where your heart will also be.
Okay. So, this, how is this set of arguments as to what to do different than the previous set of arguments? Right, right, and specifically verse 33. How is the instruction in verse 33 different than logical arguments or arguments about where our heart is set?
Previous verses talk about what we can get here on earth.
Mm-hmm.
God wants us to keep coming. And keeping our eyes on heaven and Him rather than ourselves.
Yeah, great point. And the idea is when we're taking action, no longer is the focus on ourselves. So he says, you know, sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide yourself purses that will not wear out. So here's the idea. Giving away possessions, which is the last step he says, it's an action step that demonstrates faith that God will meet our needs. And see, that's where it moves from thinking logically about what Jesus means to where our hearts are set on Him, and that's where it moves into the practical application of demonstrating our faith. As I studied this I think really is one of the most important points we'll say all day today. It doesn't take an ounce of faith if everything is safe in your life. You have to risk to demonstrate faith. You guys, here's this one thing I've been so challenged with when I went through this study. I was challenged with the fact that a lot of times I really try to make my life safe. If I try to make my life safe, you know what? Then it takes no faith. Then it takes no faith for me to follow God. If you want to be the greatest worrier in the world, you know what you got to try to do? You got to try to make your life perfectly safe. And then you will be a world-class worrier. If you try to make your life perfectly safe, no faith is needed. And this is why I think Jesus gives us this challenge. You know, don't hold on to all those possessions so tightly. Sell them to the poor, things that you don't really need, because God's going to give you what you really need. Robert.
Well, James writes in James 2:14, you know, he writes a whole section in faith without good deeds is dead.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, he gives some examples, much like, you know, what Jesus gives over here, you know.
Right.
About, you invite a person into your home, you know, one may be rich, one may be, really poor.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you focus more on, the rich person because being their appearance is better.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and, kind of leave the poor off to the side.
Mm-hmm. And you bring up a really good point here. Remember week one, we talked about the three components of faith? And it kind of goes along with these three slides. The first argument was intellectual arguments. What does that have to do with? What component of faith? Belief. Belief that God's really there, right? That he really exists. It's got to first be here. What's the second part of faith? Trust, right? Trust in the fact that from our hearts we trust Him. And so that has to do with where we set our hearts. What does this part have to do with?
Action,
right? actually doing something to demonstrate faith. Belief, intellectual arguments, trust, where our heart goes, action. And I mean, we can see how Jesus is saying, if you worry, all three of those are broken down. You're not having the faith in God. Would you just trust me? Would you believe in me first? And then you'll know if you're acting in faith if you take action. Great point. And this is the parallel passage. I said earlier Matthew 5. I meant Matthew 6. But the parallel passage talks about seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. I'd like to read that, but I've already started running out of time. Anyway, this is going to be a short lesson. I was wrong. Anyway, the point I think we extract from here is to not put any effort into tomorrow yet and be productive for today. We've been saying that the entire lesson, but here is my point about seeking the kingdom of God first. And my old pastor in college talked about this, and I thought it was a great analogy. If you think about it, when you're training your child on a bike and they're trying to learn how to ride a bike for the first time, a lot of times, do they pedal slow or fast when you first take off the training wheels? They need to pedal fast, but they'd start usually pedaling slow, right? And what do you tell them? Pedal faster. They say, well, it's going to be faster. I won't have as much control. And you tell them, look, you'll have more balance when you pedal faster. And if you think about it, if we are pedaling towards God, you know what happens? Things just start to balance out, don't they? I mean, relationships, job, church, family, these things come more into balance. Because if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, it's like we're going to start to pedal faster towards him. And more things come into balance. And a lot of times when we're worried, we're trying to pedal slow and take care of things over here on our own. And that's what I think Jesus is really talking to us about. And this is where a lot of times I miss it, and it's pretty tough. Okay, so a couple application points here about worry, and we can move on to contentment, or we might just skip it. I don't know. It's getting late. Okay, living one day at a time keeps us from being consumed with worry. Being concerned is, okay, so here's the point here. Worry, I believe, is different than concern. Worry causes us to freeze up, to not make any decisions, and to focus on the possibilities of the negative circumstances. Concern moves us to action. And that was similar to that last slide when we were talking about taking action and demonstrating faith. So, living one day at a time keeps us being consumed from worry, and being concerned moves us to action. There's a sense of responsibility there. And planning does show that we don't want to worry, but instead have faith that God is going to do his part. Remember how we talked about last week? Pray like it all depends upon God, and work like it all depends upon you. And that's where trusting God and doing our part meet. You prioritize God first, and God takes care of the circumstances. Dr. Charles Stanley, one of my favorite preachers. Okay, on to contentment. We'll put these up. So contentment, I would contend, is pretty much the opposite of worry, and I'll give you guys the fill-ins here, and we'll move into it, and we'll stop on the last slide, because I think the last slide really encapsulates what contentment's about. But contentment's what we want to go for here. Contentment is the ability to cope with the circumstances of life. It's this peace in our hearts. It's a sense of sufficiency in God, and it's the overflow of what God does in the human heart. The more we get to know who God is, the more content we will be. Because, you know, if you ever ask the question, how do I know if I can trust God? Well, it's very similar to how do you know if you can trust another person? You ask what their character is like. And so as we get to know what the character of God is like, the natural overflow is that we can trust him. We don't need to worry. We can be content. Put these up. The root of contentment, I think, really goes back to you know, not coveting, right? And the idea is that contentment is not just content if I don't have something or if I have something. It's actually what I have. Do I have a good enough car? Do I have a good enough house? Did God bless my family enough? And that sort of thing. And sometimes we look at what other people have and we say, you know what? I really want what so-and-so has. And so contentment is, a lot of times, it can also be resenting what God has given us. And we talked about this earlier, but God wants us to find our contentment in Him and not the possessions. And because when we find our contentment in Him, we realize that everything came from Him. Anything else you want to say about that? I guess that's basically it. Moving kind of fast. And status as well, yes. Mm-hmm. Status and blessings. God, why didn't I get those blessings? Right. Okay. We don't have time to look at these verses, but we'll look at the next set of verses, which is in Philippians chapter 4. But on your own time, 1 Timothy 6 through 10, tells us a lot, I think, about being content. And Paul is talking to Timothy about not seeking to be rich in this world. And one of the things he says in there, and I mentioned this back during the week when we were talking about faith, we brought nothing into this world, we can take nothing out of it. Once again, that goes into the belief part of faith, the intellectual argument. The intellectual argument is we brought nothing into this world, so why do we think we can bring anything out of it? And so the idea here is that contentment in practice allows us to realize that all of our possessions one day pass away, God provides our needs, and it's very easy to fall into the temptation of wanting. You know, if you think about it, isn't it true that the more you have, the more you want to have? I just don't know if is that just a trap? I think it could be. Robert, you have a thought?
Yeah, I'm kind of reminded on a sermon that Derry did about a month or so ago. I'm like, you know, this very same thing. Like, you know, you can't, you know, take with you the things that you hold as possessions when you die.
Mm-hmm.
He kind of put it in this analogy. He's like, you know, you can't really picture a hearse pulling the U-Haul trailer. You know, and it's so true, you know.
They don't go down in there with you, do they? So true. Yeah.
Well, I wanted to emphasize something you said that I thought was profound. I've never heard it said that way. And that is, trust depends on knowing the character of who you trust. You said that a few minutes ago.
Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, and we can be content in God because we know what He's like. Right. I mean, a lot of times we say, I can't trust this person. Well, why can't you trust them? Well, because of their character. Yeah. Thank you. All right. Here we go. Let's all turn to Philippians 4, 10 through 13. This, I think, is just the nugget hopefully we can come away with from today. We talked about worry, how it's illogical. We talked about sometimes we worry because we set our hearts on the wrong things. We're not setting them on God. And we talked about how we can demonstrate faith through action. When we talk about contentment, contentment is the deeper-seated peace that we want to attain from God. That's a gift from God when he's taken away our worry. And remember, in Philippians 4 here, Paul is in jail. He's chained. And he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. And let's see what he says here. And this statement here that will be made kind of comes out of these verses. And I feel when I was early in my Christian walk, God kind of gave it to me. I've heard it said different ways, but hopefully it really kind of encapsulates what's going on in these verses. So, a volunteer, please. This will be the last set of verses, 10 through 13 of Philippians 4. Verse 13 is quoted over and over again. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. A lot of times we use that as a conquering verse. But in the context here, it's really a contentment thing. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's a balance between what I can do and Christ's power in me. Here's the statement I feel when I was younger God gave to me. The secret of contentment is drawing on Christ's power, understanding God's promises, and realizing God knows what's best. The secret of contentment is drawing on Christ's power. I can do all things through Christ's power. So he has enough power. He's given me enough that I can do whatever I need to do. Understanding his promises, like you were saying, Earl, his character and who he is. And ultimately realizing that God knows what's best. That not only will he provide my needs, which is counter to worry, but he's going to provide the best. And he's going to provide exactly what I need. And I think that kind of captures contentment. So hopefully this lesson has blessed us all, and it's certainly challenged me, because worry is something I struggle with, and contentment is a place that I really want my heart to be at, because it's a gift from God. So let me pray for us, then we're done. Next week, we'll try to make the lesson really short, and we'll talk about how the semester's been going so far. Okay. God, thank you so much, Lord, for teaching us from your word. Lord, thank you so much for the insights that you have given so many people in this class, Lord. And God, that you spoke through me somehow. And God, I just pray that everyone here is blessed, Lord, that we understand, Lord, that you know exactly where we are at. Lord, you are in every need that we have. And Lord, all good things come from your hand. Lord, I just pray that we would understand that today. God, that everything just comes from you, Lord. And there's nothing that we don't have when we have you. I just pray, Lord, that you help us to take action, to move towards you, so that you would balance out our lives. And God, just thank you so much for loving us, for showing us practically, through pushing through that worry and your command, Jesus, how we can demonstrate faith. We thank you for your truth, and we thank you for your promises, and we thank you for just who you are and your character. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. This week's challenge is pretty simple. Write something down on a note card that you usually worry about, and also write next to it, how is God sovereign over this situation? I should have probably got note cards, but bring it next week. That's it.
Thank you, Paul.
Dismissed.
Thank you.
Great class, everybody. All right.
Did you get my text? Strength and honor.
Strength and honor.
You got my text, right?
I did.
Oh.